Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
It's great to have you with us today as we are continuing our Fast and Furious series, as we are learning about the importance of fasting. And before we get into that, I just want to share a special service. In 2 weeks, on February 24th, we're going to be having a healing service. We're going to be talking about fasting for healing. And if you need healing, you don't want to miss this. But also, if you have family or friends that need healing, we encourage you to invite them to this service. We're going to be believing for God to do miraculous signs and wonders and supernaturally heal people. And I have seen God heal people. I have been healed. The reason I am a Christian today is that before I was a Christian, a group of Christians prayed for me, and I was healed, and that's what led me to receiving Christ in my life. So if you have unsaved coworkers, classmates, friends that need healing, I encourage you to invite them and begin praying now. How many of you pray with me the next 2 weeks for God to show up and do some miracles in people's lives, and also some people come to know Him through the power of healing? Amen. Amen. Just excited about that. And then also, next Sunday, we're going to be doing a message. It's rated PG-13. It's talking about fasting for your marriage. So parents, if you have any little kids, you might want to make sure that they're up in kids' church that day, okay? As we talk about fasting for your marriage. This morning, we're talking about fasting for a mate. Fasting for a mate. This is for all of our singles, all right? And this Thursday, February 14th, is Valentine's Day, a day when many people wish they had a special someone in their life, and they also wish that they were someone's special someone. And we live in a society a lot of times that makes people feel like if you don't have someone, if you're not in a dating relationship or you're not married, then you're a nobody. You're not a, you have to be a somebody, you have to be married. Friends, I want you to know that is not true. Yes, that's a good place for an amen. That is not true. I want you to think of this. Jesus was single his entire life, and Jesus is the greatest somebody who ever lived. You do not have to be hooked up with someone, paired up with someone, married to be a somebody. You are whole and complete as a single. God does not expect or demand everyone to be married. He doesn't expect that. In fact, in some cases, God calls some people, like he called the Apostle Paul, to singleness. Other people, by preference, they choose to be single. They say, I want to be single. I don't want to be married. And that is fine. But for those of you who want to be married, this morning's message is for you. Now, some of the principles we share just don't apply to finding a mate, but they can apply to a lot of different areas about asking God for guidance, for wisdom, for something like that. So you can apply these principles to many areas of life. So don't just tune it out because you're married, okay, or you're in a dating relationship. If you're single, it's for everyone. It's for all of us. Now, why, more and more people are waiting and waiting later in life to get married. We've got a graph up here. Back in 1962, 50% of 21-year-olds and 90% of 30-year-olds were married at least once, okay? Last year, 2018, 8.8%, a 42% reduction almost of 21-year-olds were married, and 54% of 30-year-olds were married. Why is it becoming increasingly more and more difficult to find a mate, to find a spouse, to get married? I think there are several reasons for this. One is with the secularization of culture, marriage is being held not in the high esteem it used to be. It's a much lower view. You don't need to get married. It just, you know, taxes you down, it weighs you down. Also, a lot of people have grown up and they've experienced the pain of divorce. They've seen their parents divorce or other family members get divorced, and they say, man, I don't know about this. I don't know if it's for me. There's just this increasing hesitancy because of what they've experienced or what they've seen other people experience. I don't know if I want to open myself up to that kind of pain. And there's a fear about getting married. Also, because sexual standards have fallen now outside of marriage, saying it's okay. Or also because of divorce, we see a lot of single parents raising kids, and that makes it more difficult to get married. And so there's several things taking place in our society that makes getting married difficult. And if you're a Christian, it's even tougher because the criteria for marriage is even tighter. And so for some of you who are single, you don't need a mate, you need a miracle. And friends, if you need a miracle, that's where prayer and fasting comes in. Because as we've been talking about all along in this series on fast and furious, how fasting accelerates the power of prayer, fasting is for a burden in life. When someone had a burden in life, we saw the saints of God, they would fast and they would pray. And so if there was this burden, God, I want to get married, I want to find the right one, why not fast for a mate? Don't you think God's concerned about that area of your life? Okay, I'm going to ask all the singles. How many think God's concerned about that area of your life? All right, marriage, help me out. Isn't God concerned about that area of your life? Yes. God's concerned about every aspect. And this message isn't just for those who maybe graduated from high school, middle schoolers, high schoolers. I want you to listen up because these principles can apply to you as you're fasting and praying for God to send you the right life partner. I'd like you to open up to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. This is a powerful passage, and I believe God has a word of encouragement and of comfort and of hope to all of those who are single today. God addresses this topic of singleness. And we're going to pick it up in verse 31. And it says, he said, come, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? You're saying, what is this? Well, we'll explain what this is all about in just a moment. Follow me. Verse 32, so the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels. He gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I've told my business. I'm not going to satisfy the hunger of my body until I take care of this urgent matter that I have been praying about, praying for a mate. He said, I am going to deny myself physical gratification until I can share this burden that's on my heart because I have been praying for it, seeking for a mate. This passage of Scripture, Genesis 24, let me just give you some introductory facts because it's a long chapter. We're not going to be able to hit all the details, but I can at least give you the background of it. In the beginning of the chapter, we find Abraham is concerned. He's concerned about his son Isaac. Isaac is 40 years old, and he's not married. Okay, he's 40 years old and he's not married. He hasn't found a wife yet, or he hasn't found the perfect wife, the right wife. And Abraham is concerned, and the reason he's concerned is because God promised Abraham to make him a great seed, a great nation. He's going to be the father of many nations, and that would happen through Isaac. But Abraham's promise of being a father of many nations can't take place as long as Isaac is single. And so Abraham is concerned. He calls his servant, and he says to his servant, you need to go find a wife for my son. Okay? So let me just pause here. If you are 40 years old today and you're still single, don't worry about it, okay? Isaac was 40. Don't get upset if you haven't found Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright. With God, all things are possible. God defies the odds, okay? And if you say, God, I really want a mate, I want to try this thing out, this fasting and praying for the mate, there's four things, and they're in your notes. We're going to cover them this morning. There's four things that need to come alongside your prayer and fasting, all right? So you ready? Buckle your seatbelts, fast and furious. Here we go. The first thing that needs to come alongside your prayer and fasting, if you're fasting for a mate, is commitment to God. That is the number one thing that you need to have solidified in your life, is commitment to God. At the beginning of the chapter, look at verse 3 and 4, Genesis 24. Abraham calls his servant that he's going to send out to look for a wife for his son, and he says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham recognizes that finding a wife is not the same thing as finding the right wife. You can find almost anyone to be a mate, but you don't want just a mate. You want the right mate. And Abraham says, I'm going to make you swear by your commitment to God, swear to me by the Lord, that you will not take a daughter from the Canaanites. So what is this talking about here? The Canaanites were a people in the land where Abraham lived, and they worshipped other gods. God, the one true God, was not the center of their lives. They loved other gods. They went after other gods. They did the God of the Bible, their values were not according to his values. Their principles, the way they lived their life, did not line up with God. They were going in a different direction. And Abraham said, you cannot take a wife for my son from the daughter of this people whose heart is not centered upon God. Commit to me by the Lord that you'll go back to my land where they believe in the one true God, and that's where you're going to get a wife for my son, one who has this commitment to God. You see, as Abraham is going through this process, he's doing our theme for 2019, seek the king, see the kingdom. He makes him swear by God's person. He's looking at God's person, but he's also thinking of God's program. My son is to be the father of many nations, nations that will just follow after God. But if he gets a wife who is not committed to God, there is no way his children, my grandchildren, and all the rest of his posterity are going to serve God. You have to commit to God's program. Because here's the thing. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God has a kingdom-building program for you. We are part of the body of Christ. All of us are. And so God wants us to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And for you to build the kingdom of God, you need a helpmate who is just as committed to the kingdom as you are. And so you need to be committed to God's program. And Abraham, he's committed to God's person and God's program. He's seeking the king, and he wants to see the kingdom in his son's marriage and manifested throughout his son's life. And so we need this commitment to God where he said, God, I want you and I want your plan more than I want a spouse, more than I want to satisfy my desire not to be lonely, more than I want a companion, more than I want just legalized sex, okay? Isaac wasn't in it for just someone to have as a companion. He wanted a partner that would help him accomplish kingdom purposes. There was this commitment to God. We see this principle taught by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Friends, if you want to get God in on this process, then you need to be committed to God as you pray and fast for a mate. Here's the thing. You need to narrow the field. That's what Abraham did. Abraham narrowed the field. You can't get it from just anyone. You have to go back to my people, to my land where they serve the one true God. You need to narrow the field. And here's the thing that happens so many times with singles. When they don't see anyone come knocking on the door who's a Christian, the only ones knocking on the door are the unbeliever, the Canaanites. The only one asking them out for dates are the Canaanites. The only one who's interested are the Canaanites, those whose hearts aren't after God. What they do is they lower the standard so that they can find a mate. And sometimes they start an intimate relationship, a personal relationship, a one-on-one relationship with someone who's not a Christian, and they're violating the principle of be not unequally yoked. Friends, when you narrow the field, then you're saying, God, I'm playing by your rules, I'm committed to you. And when you narrow the field, you're letting God expand the field. You're letting God bring to you the person that he wants, and you're not settling for the second best. How many of you know what an AMC Pacer looks like? Some of you do. That was my first car. I should have got a picture of a Pacer. It's like a bubble mobile, okay? It was a car before its time. It was an ugly car. That's the car I drove in high school. God help me, why did I ever drive that car? They weren't cool. I drove it. Trust me, they weren't cool. When you go shopping for a car, how many want the best deal? How many go to autotrader.com or cars.com and you're looking for the best deal, the lowest mileage, the most features, the best price? You want the best deal out there. Well, sometimes when it comes to a mate, we don't go for the best deal. We just go for anything. If someone offered you the choice between a Ferrari and a Pacer, and they're both in good working condition, no rust, everything's fine on them, which one are you going to take, huh? The Ferrari. Come on, be honest. How many are going to? I'm not taking the Pacer. I had a Pacer. I don't want a Pacer. Give me the Ferrari, baby. But sometimes when it comes to a mate, we're more discerning about a vehicle than we are about a mate. Don't settle for a Pacer when God wants to give you a Ferrari. Narrow the field so that God can expand your options and he can give you the top of the line model. It's a commitment to God. There was a man who met a pretty lady and he said to her, "Hey, why don't we go? Why don't we travel together? Where are you heading?" She says, "I'm going to Florida." He says, "I'm going to Canada. Come with me." And she said, "No." Why? Because it's impossible to go the same direction when you're heading in opposite places. Florida and Canada are different places. And friends, some of us, we want to travel God's direction, but we're trying to get on a plane bound for Canada. And who knows how cold it's in Canada right now? You don't want to go there. You don't want to go the opposite direction. But when you're unequally yoked, you've now hooked up with someone. And here's the thing. Christians, we're going up. Canaanites, non-Christians, are going down. And you can't travel the same kingdom direction being unequally yoked. Students, middle school students, high school, in college, singles of all ages, hear me. If you want God's best for your mate, then today you need to make a raw, unyielding, solid, rock-solid commitment to say, God, I am committed to you. I will take a spouse, not of the Canaanites, but of your people, one who's going the same direction, one who even has my same kingdom purpose. Because here's the thing, just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean you should marry them. No. Don't just take them because they go to church and love God. Will they be a helpmate for the kingdom? When you say, God, I want your perfect bride. I want your perfect groom. I want the person that'll complete your plan. When that's your commitment, you're setting yourself up to finding the mate that God has for you. So that's point number one, the rock solid number one point, okay? The second principle that we need to come alongside our fasting and prayers, we're fasting form 8, is confidence in God. Confidence in God. Take a look at verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, Abraham saying this, the God who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I'll give the land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He didn't say, well, maybe it'll happen. No, Abraham has this confidence that God is going to give you a bride for my Isaac. Abraham has this confidence. And friends, my prayer is that if you're single, you will walk out of here today with a confidence saying, I know God is going to give me a mate. He's going to give me a spouse, and it's going to be his spouse for my life. It's one that is going to compliment me, one that is going to be a helpmate, not a hurtmate, one that's going to be a blessing and not a cursing. I want you as a single to walk out of here today with confidence that if you're putting your trust in God, you've committed your life to God, then God's going to be faithful, and he'll show up, and he'll give you the right mate if you don't compromise. And that's my prayer, is that you can walk out of here no matter how discouraged you are, no matter how frustrated you are, maybe no matter how confused, it's like, man, I don't know, how do I know the right one? That you'll walk out here with confidence that God has a plan for your marriage in the future, and you can trust him with it. The servant that Moses went out, he had confidence. How do we know? First of all, he left. He left. If he didn't have faith that God was going to guide him, he would have never left. But secondly, he was a man of prayer. And this is the thing, as you fast for a mate, be a person of prayer. We see in verse 12, he prays. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and then show me the kindness to my master Abraham. In verse 27, after the fact, he's praying to God, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. He has not forsaken his mercy and his truth to my master. As for me, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And friends, when he was praying, he prayed specifically. And here's the thing, as you're praying for a mate, you need to pray specifically for what you want. Make a list. Write that down on your notes. Make a list of what you want in a mate. The servant, when he prays, he just doesn't say, God, give me someone. Look at verse 13. He says, God, I'm standing here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city, they're coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let your pitcher down into the well so I can drink, that she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. He was very specific. And so many times, if you're not specific, then you don't know what you're looking for. I had a list of qualities I was looking for in a mate. Now, one of those was not that she was a good cook. My wife's a good cook, but I remember the first time I went home and I met her parents, and she made toast for breakfast, and she liked burnt toast, okay? I hate burnt toast. I like mine golden brown. And she brought me toast, and it was black. I mean, it was black as the night, and I'm going, oh, man, I'm in trouble. I should have put that on my list. But when we talked it out, now she makes toast great. I've even kind of lightened her up on her toast. She doesn't like that burn anymore. But be specific about what you want in a mate. It says that God knows the number of hairs that are on your head or the lack thereof. Why wouldn't he be concerned? If he's concerned about the number of your hairs, why wouldn't he be concerned about the little things you've got on your list? Be specific as you're praying for a mate. Have confidence that God can do it. So, what's number one? If you're praying and fasting for a mate, what's the first thing that needs to come alongside? Commitment to God. Yes, what's number two? Confidence in God. Number three, you need character before God. If we're going to be praying and fasting for a mate, we need character before God. What does the servant ask Rebecca, the girl who came out to draw water? What does he ask her to do? He says, I pray she just doesn't give me water, but she gives the camels water also. Let's look at verse 15 through 19. It happened before he had finished speaking. How many of you wish God would give you your mate before you finish praying? Wouldn't that be nice? How about before I finish speaking this morning? Boom, your mate shows up. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Before he even finished speaking, it says, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, he didn't say it, he didn't suggest it. She said, I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking. Four things about this woman's character. You see, when the servant prayed, he was looking for specific qualities. Four things that we see. And let me just say, before you get the right person to marry, you need to become the right person. Why would God give you a Ferrari if you're a pacer? Right? Because the pacer's not going to keep up with the Ferrari, man. Why, if you're a sidestepping, half-committed Christian, why would God give you a spiritual giant to pull them down? I've used this illustration many, many times before. Honey, come here. Now, I'm a little bit stronger than my wife, okay? Now, I'm going to try to pull her up onto the stage, and she's going to try to pull me down, all right? One, two, three, pull. You can't do it. Because, you see, it's the force of gravity. Gravity always wins out. And if you've got one of you who is lower spiritually and one of you who is higher, you're always going to be pulled down to the lower level. God's not going to give you a spiritual giant if you're a spiritual dwarf. And so you need to become the right person before God gives you the right person. What are the four character traits we see in this lady's life? Number one, or letter A in your notes, she was a virgin. She was committed to moral purity. She was committed to moral purity. She wasn't sleeping around hoping that one of these guys she's in bed with is going to say, hey, marry me, baby. Uh-uh. She was chaste. She was pure. She says, I'm saving myself for the right one. And here's the thing. It's not because she was ugly. It's not because nobody wanted to touch her with a 10-foot pole. The Bible says she was beautiful. She was hot to trot. She was really good looking. And so she had to turn him down and say no, but she was committed to purity. When I was dating my wife, one of the things I was praying for was for someone who was sexually pure, someone who was committed to God, someone who just wasn't, going with every single one. And she was a very hard girl to try to get to know. The first time I tried to get to know her, I was at a football game. I sat down by her and I said, hi, my name's Craig. What's yours? She's looking straight ahead. Rebecca. Rebecca what? Larson. Where are you from? Iowa. Iowa where? Newton. That was our first conversation. She just wasn't going after every guy. I had to work for her. And it was worth it, yes. Hey, if they're easy, you don't want them. Commit to sexual purity. Don't lower your standard because that stops God from working and giving you the best one. Let's go to the next point. Letter B, she was kind. She was kind. Verse 18, she gave him water, and water for his camels. And here's the thing. You know, we sometimes miss the significance of this. We go to a water faucet, turn it on, fill a glass, boom, we have water. Back in Bible times, they had to go to a well. They had to lower the pot. Many times it was a 4 or 5 gallon pot down into the well. Then they had to draw it up on rope, and then they would carry it. And so when he's asking her for water, this isn't like she goes to the tap. She's had to work for it. And what takes place is she says, you know, she could have said, no, this is my water. I drew it. This was what I did. No, she's not thinking about herself. She's not selfish. She's not self-absorbed. Instead, she is kind. She is sharing. She is unselfish. And she's willing to give him the water. And he was looking for someone who's kind. You don't want to marry someone. Proverbs says, charm is deceitful and beauty fades, but the woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Don't just go, God, I want a 10. That's on my list. You want to talk about character qualities, because there are some 10s, there are negative 42s when it comes to attitude. And you don't want to be around them. She was kind. That's a quality trait he was looking for. The next one, letter C, she was industrious. She was industrious. Let's show this next slide here. A camel can drink, if they've gone a long time without drinking, one camel can drink 20 to 25 gallons of water. In verse 10 of Genesis 24, it tells us he had 10 camels. So let's just say they were on the lower side. That means she needed to get 200 gallons of water minimum. If you divide that by 5, which was the average water jug in those times, that was 40 trips she had to make to the well, lower the jug, draw it back up, pick it, carry it to the trough, and dump it in the trough. 40 times she had to do that. If each trip took 3 minutes, only 3 minutes, she is saying, I am going to give you a stranger the next 2 hours of my life. You think about that. He said, God, I'm going to ask for a drink, and I pray she takes her own initiative and says, let me volunteer the next 2 hours. She didn't ask, how much are you going to give me? She was thoughtful, she was kind, and she was industrious. She's not the kind of lady that as the world turns, the food burns. She's not the kind of lady who's binge-watching Netflix for 6 hours in her pajamas all day long, and you come home and the house is a mess, and the kids are saying, Mom, can you get us something to eat? No, she was an industrious lady who was willing to work hard, who was kind and nice and thoughtful, productive. Those were the qualities that the servant was looking for. And then the fourth quality this morning is hospitality. She was hospitable. Verse 23 and 25, the servant says to her, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? She said to him, we have both straw and feed enough for all 10 camels, and there's room to lodge. You see, she was hospitable. You could feel welcome around her. You could feel relaxed. It's not like she's cold. It's not like she's saying, no, you can't do that. She was warm and welcoming. She didn't repel you. And because she's a woman of purity and kindness and industry and productive and servanthood and unselfishness and hospitality and kindness, the servant knew, this is the kind of woman that I'm looking for. The one that will help my master, Isaac, to accomplish the kingdom purpose God has for him. Who are you looking for in your future relationship? Are you just settling for anyone? Or have you made a list saying, God, there are some character qualities here that I want in someone? But remember, before you can have the right person, you've got to become the right person. Focus on becoming the right person. If you're not the right person, God is going to delay in bringing the right one to you. It's about as much preparing me as it about God bringing the right one. All right, let's go to the last thing that we need that needs to come alongside our prayer and our fasting as we're looking for a mate. The first one is commitment to God. Two is confidence in God. Number three is character before God. Number four, confirmation by God. Confirmation by God. The servant, he goes to Rebekah's family and he says, I'm not going to eat until I've taken care of the business. So he tells him, he starts in verse 34, and he begins to tell him where he's from, who Abraham is, who Isaac is. He tells him about the vow that he said to God. He says, God, let me find success. This is the test. It's the watering of the camels. And he just goes through the whole thing and he lays out the whole thing that God has been orchestrating. And what does her family say in verse 50 and 51? Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. In other words, when God is in it, other people are going to see it. If you are the only one who thinks that this person is Mr. Right or Miss Right for you, then you're probably, it's wrong. And here's the thing, don't go to your Canaanite friends because your Canaanite friends don't have the same standard. Go to people who love the Lord. Go to people who love the Lord and say, what do you think about this? If nobody else sees that this is of God, then you would do well to walk away from it. And it's really important that you get your parents' blessing. In the Bible, you see parents, a father, a godly father, was always involved in the marriage and the giving away of the daughter to the husband. And that's why this day in the marriage ceremony, it says, who gives this woman to this man? It's about a father's headship, the father who's looking out, protecting his daughter, and he's looking for her best interest. And he sees and he says, yes, this would be wise. And so he says, yes, her mother and I. And I know as a dad, that's one thing we talk to our son and our girls about, hey, just don't date anybody. Bring him by me. Do an interview. Terry Jenkins has a book called How to Interview Your Daughter's Date. If you're a dad of a daughter, I encourage you to get that book. It's a great book. He talks about one time in there he was cleaning his shotgun in the front. Well, we won't get into that. But dads, we have a responsibility to be the head of the home and to look out for the future, the welfare of our kids. And us as singles, you want to get confirmation by other people that love God, knowing that God. You say, what if my parents aren't saved? It says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Friends, God can work in the hearts of your in-laws if they're against it. Ask them why they're against that. Find out maybe they've got some objections. Maybe they see some flaws. Maybe they think you're not ready or she or he's not ready. And open conversation and try to find out what's going on, but confirmation is important. Also, confirmation by circumstances. Do things work out? Do you realize that in this whole story, there was no, thus saith the Lord, Rebekah, marry Isaac. No. There was no prophecy. There was no supernatural, you know, signs and wonders. Angels appeared in the sky. Oh, she's it. No. It just happened at a conversation at a well, just in the normal activity of life. And many times that's what happens is you're going along life. You're doing the right thing. You're going to the right places. You're following God's kingdom plan for you. Then God brings someone across your path. Story of a young lady, her name was Kendra. And Kendra, she always went to church on Sunday, kind of sat near the back. And one Sunday morning, her friend called her up, and when she got to church, she says, I'm sick, I can't make it. So Kendra was sitting by herself. The church was really packed that day, and in walks a group of about 5-6 people. And they had to split up. There was about 5 seats together. Everyone sat together, but there was one guy who had to sit alone, and the ushers are looking for one seat. So they sit this guy next to Kendra. Well, in the service, the pastor tells everyone, turn to someone and pray for each other. She could have turned left, but she turns right. And she sees this man, and they begin to pray. They join hands, and in one hand, they're saying, Dear Jesus, and the other, in their mind, they're saying, Mooga, Ooga, Mooga, Googa, Wooga. There was a little spark there. But as they talked, he's boarding a plane for Washington the very next day. He's going back. They're in Dallas. She lives in Dallas, and so they didn't think anything of it. Church is done. They dismiss. She goes out to eat at the last minute. A bunch of friends get together and says, let's go out to eat somewhere. And they go out to eat. And this man and his six friends just happen to walk into the same restaurant that Kendra and her friends are at. And he sees her. And he's interested, so he walks up to her and he says, I don't want to presume anything, but I would really like to be able to get your number. And she says, I would really like to have your number too. So they exchanged numbers, and a few months later, they were married. It happened as she was going to the right place, as he was going to the right place, as they're both being pure, and they're waiting before God. They've got this commitment. They're seeking God's plan for their life. And in the normal processes of life, the normal activity, God brings them together. You can trust God with your future mate. You say, but I live in Casper. God, there's nobody in Casper. Hey, don't go to the clubs where the Canaanites are, okay? You're not going to find her there. You just do the right thing. You stay committed to God. Keep your confidence in God. Keep becoming the man, the woman that God wants you to be. And in the right time, God will bring Mr. Right, Miss Right to you. There's one part of this story that we haven't talked about yet. Rebecca has never met Isaac. She couldn't go on Facebook and see what he looked like. There was no snapshot, no photograph of him. He's still a complete stranger. But she goes back. And notice they said in verse 57 and 58, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally, will you go with this man? She says, I'll go. Parents, friends, sometimes we think, this would be a great daughter-in-law for my son. Oh, man, you know, he'd be a great husband. But your kid's not interested, your friend's not interested, and we keep pushing and prodding. And hey, don't try to make something happen. Let the person decide. If it's not violating God's will, don't try to make something just because you think it's right. And Rebecca, she goes back with the servant. And in verse 63, it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He's going out in the field and he's just praying to God. He's meditating. He's thinking about God's goodness. He's spending time with the Lord. And the servant and the caravan are traveling. And it says that Rebecca, in verse 64, lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She didn't know who he was, but something prompted her to hop off. And she says to the servant, who's this man in the field walking toward us to meet us? And the servant says, it's my master. So she took a veil and she covered herself. That's a statement of humility and honor. We still see this godly character flowing from Rebecca. And it says, the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And then Isaac brought her to his mother's Sarah tent. He took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. How did he love her? He had never met her before. Because God was in it. You've heard of love at first sight? This is love before sight. God defies the odds. Are you willing to surrender to God's plan and trust God's character and his kingdom purpose for your life and say, God, you've got this.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.